Hasten that hastens his will to make known the wicked oppressing, now cease from distressing.
Distressing? Distressing. Yeah, you could say Thanksgiving's distressing for me. How do you give thanks for a family that's splitting up? I mean, is it too much for me to ask God to keep my mom and dad together? You know what makes me laugh? Both of them pulled me aside today where the other one couldn't hear and said, "We still love you." That's just great. What can I do about it? For the rest of my life, I'll have Thanksgiving. No, not just Thanksgiving, but every other holiday too, as the worst days of the year rather than the best days like it used to be. How do you give thanks for that?
Oh, wicked oppressing, now cease from distressing. Sing praises to his name.
He forgets not his own.
He forgets not his own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning.
Winning? Yeah, right.
I'm not winning. My life is such a sham. How many times have I told God I wasn't going to do this anymore? 100 times? No, 1,000. I don't want this to be the defining feature of who I am. Well, then I look in the mirror, what else can I see? The face of a total hypocrite. Yes, the Apostle Paul said the evil that he did is what he didn't want to do, but he's not like me. There's not another supposed Christian that is so controlled, so defeated by this sin as me. What is my sin? Can I say it to my own reflection? Can't say it to anyone else. You are a perpetual liar. Your whole life is a lie. You lie at the drop of a hat and you lie for no good reason at all. There's so much a part of you. You wouldn't know what life would be like with integrity. Why can't I stop telling lies? I hate it. And yet I go on doing it every day.
So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, thou Lord wast on our side.
All glory be thine.
All glory be thine. We all do extol thee, thou leader triumphant, and pray that thou still our defender wilt be. Let thy congregation escape tribulation.
I always thought that somehow our family would be free from severe tribulation. I mean, we're in full-time ministry, serving God where he's called us. But in one moment, like the messengers that came to Job, our life was turned upside down. And for some, tribulation comes in a word spoken by a doctor. For others, the sound of a fire alarm. But it's always a total shock. Our tribulation came on the opposite side of the world when our pickup truck, full of passengers, went over the edge of a cliff and rolled down the side of a mountain. I have never been so terrified, never been in such pain. It was like a nightmare. There wasn't any waking from it.
Let thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised.
O Lord, make us free.
O Lord, make us free.
We all gather this morning as a congregation with needs. And some may just need the encouragement of fellowship with God's people. And some may have deeper needs. I'm sure there are people here this morning with needs that nobody knows about but you and God. But you know, we serve a God who delights in setting his people free from their burdens. But we all face a temptation whenever we encounter a trial or struggle in our lives. In fact, the New Testament word for temptation is the same Greek word for trial. Because with every trial comes with it a temptation. So what's the temptation?
The temptation is to not trust God. The temptation is to try to solve problems my own way.
The temptation is to blame others for things in our lives that we don't like.
So what about you? When you face trials, do you blame God for your temptations? The Epistle of James, chapter 1, it says this: let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. So there's the temptation. It's to blame God for whatever it is we're going through. Take, for example, a test in school.
Hey, you ready for the test?
No.
Are you?
Well, I think so. I mean, I studied all night because I had to ace this one to keep my 4.0. Oh, my parents pay me for every A I get. I just have to get all A's. You know, I worked last night and the night before and the night before because I can't even sit here and take this test unless I pay my own way since my dad lost his job. So, no, I'm not ready. I'm never ready. I might as well just quit.
Okay, class, close your books. Here's your test. You have 30 minutes.
We've all been here before. You know, wanted to study but just didn't have time due to no fault of our own. We're sitting there in the test thinking, man, now my neighbor's paper is wide open. I could cheat. That's the temptation.
What? I just saw you look at our paper. Did you cheat?
Yeah.
Why? Why would you cheat?
It was God's fault. I didn't ask for the parents he gave me. If I had parents who had more money, then I wouldn't have to work all the time. Then I would have time to study. It was God who put me in the place of temptation.
My response is wrong. That's self-deception. That's why James says, do not err or be deceived, my beloved brethren.
Deceived by what?
Deceived by thinking anything other than this, that God is unchangeably good.
But he brings trials into our lives.
With trials? Yes. The temptations? No. James goes on to say that God is so holy that he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust.
His own lust?
That's right. The source of my temptation is my own lust.
But I'm not the one who asked for my parents to be poor.
I can't help lying. I'm only human.
I didn't ask for my family to be in an accident.
But those are not the real trial. The real trial is temptation. Now, the problem may be facing illness or human weakness or financial limitation, but what's the temptation? The temptation is in my heart to desperately want something that I don't have.
Lord, if I could just be healed. I don't want to hurt anymore.
Lord, I just want people to think well of me.
Lord, if my parents would just be like parents are supposed to be.
I'm asking for help right now.
That's lust or desire. It comes from inside me, inside my heart. You know, not the outward struggle, but the desire inside. The desire to be financially set, to be thought of as perfect by everybody else, to be free from pain. That's the temptation. And that temptation does not come from God.
So, if God's not the source of temptation, then what is he the source of?
You know, it's simple. It's wonderful that God is the source of everything good in my life. That's why James goes on to say that every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Think of something good in your life. Something we can all agree it's a good thing to have. If it's truly good, then it's a gift from God.
If you ask me, I'd probably say my family.
My church. My health.
My Christian friends.
And every one of those things are good things. And we count them as gifts. Gifts from God. Gifts from our Father.
He describes the Father of light.
That's right. Isn't that amazing that the one who made the sun, the moon, the stars, all the celestial lights, he's our Father. Not the Father of darkness, but the Father of lights. I suppose that's one of my favorite themes to preach on, is the goodness of God.
You might be saying, great.
You know, that's good for you because you've got plenty of good stuff. You might be saying, what about me? I don't have good stuff. Well, I once had a lady come up to me after a service and say just this.
Brother, thanks for the message. God really has been good to you.
I didn't really know what to say. Didn't know quite how to interpret that. So I said, ma'am, God has been good to all of us. And that smile erased from her face. And she looked at me with what looked like anger, or at least bitterness, and said,
thanks for the message. God sure has been good. But to you,
God has been good to all of us. And she walked away. You know, I've thought about that many times. And is she a believer? I mean, does she know Christ? Anyone is truly a Christian. That person doubt God's goodness.
If you're a born again Christian, it's because Jesus Christ loved your wretched soul enough to die for you. But the unsaved world doesn't understand this.
After Hurricane Katrina, a television reporter made this statement.
Bush might well have reflected that if Hurricane Katrina was a result of intelligent design, then the designer has something to answer for.
I thought to myself, Lord, she doesn't realize what she just said. She doesn't realize that you're a good God, that everything you do is good, and that everything that is good in our lives is from you.
She doesn't see that because she's not one of God's children. But for those of us here this morning who receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are God's children. And how can we ever doubt that every good and every perfect gift comes from Him? Unfortunately, though, there are many more trials to come for you and me. In fact, prepare for them just right now.
Meditate on God. Meditate on His Word.
Listen to your pastor.
And become so firmly convinced that He is good. And when your trial comes, it'll never even cross your mind that He's not good. And God's grace will make it through the trial, having resisted temptation.
One says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. That is the theme of our program this morning, and we'll get back to that briefly. We'll even give you a chance at one point to interact with the script, to take part in the script. Right now, though, we'd like to introduce ourselves. We are the Bob Jones Drama Team, and this is my wife, Jenny Wetterlin. She's originally from Phoenix, Arizona. Just about a year and a half ago, she completed her undergraduate degree in elementary education. One interesting note about us, perhaps, is that I met Jenny for the first time when I was traveling as a team member on a team just like this.
This is my husband, Jim Wetterlin, definitely by far my favorite teammate. He's originally from Illinois, and he has got two classes left to go on a Master's of Divinity, which, Lord willing, he'll complete by correspondence.
This is Jenna Keene. Jenna is from Columbia, South Carolina, and she'll be graduating this upcoming December with her degree in communication disorders, which is all about speech therapy, speech pathology. And one interesting thing about her is that she's a certified lifeguard, also certified to teach swimming, which came in handy a couple weeks ago because Jim was trying to rescue a frisbee and he fell in a river.
And this is Jeremiah Barba. Jeremiah just finished his undergraduate degree in interpretative speech. He will be returning to school in the fall to pursue a master's education in dramatic production. Now, Jeremiah is from just about everywhere. His family traveled around a lot when he was growing up. So he's been to all 50 states except for three.
This is Yichen Wong. Yichen lives in Greenville, South Carolina, and is currently earning her master's in performance studies and teaches freshman English at the university as a graduate assistant. Now, Yichen is originally from Guam, and back in high school, she had a hobby of scuba diving, and on her 16th birthday, they went scuba diving to celebrate, and they sang happy birthday to her underwater.
This is Stephen Parrish. Stephen is from Wilmington, North Carolina. After this summer of traveling, he'll be going back to school to finish his undergrad in English. And this summer, Stephen's family is going through something very exciting. They are adopting a 13-year-old girl from China. And on this tour, Stephen is determined to learn some Chinese.
Psalm 107, 8, and 9 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." It is our desire this morning that as you see this drama presentation, as you hear about this family, as you see what God has done in their lives, as you hear our testimony, listen to the song, that you wouldn't just see and hear what God is doing or accomplishing in our hearts and lives, but more importantly, it would cause you to be reminded of what God has already accomplished in your lives and what He wants to continue to do, that we might join you in offering Him the praise and the thanks for which He is so deserving of. He most certainly has been good to each one of us. Let me spend just a few moments sharing with you a little bit about Bob Jones University. Really, more by way of testimony than anything. The Lord has been very gracious to me in my education there. And there are two things in particular for which I am most thankful. First of those is how that God's Word has been made the very center of our education. You know, whether you're in the classroom, chapel, the residence hall, whatever it is you're doing throughout your day, the goal is to come back to God's Word and let that be molding your thinking, changing your behavior. You know, that translates then intentionally into the educational philosophy. Because whether you're getting a degree in auto diesel mechanics, culinary arts, Bible, graphic design, accounting, whatever it is you're studying, it comes back to God's Word and how am I training to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ in that field. You know, we're often reminded that we're not just there to learn how to make a living. We're there to learn how to live. And God's Word is the textbook which teaches any believer how to do that. Another thing for which I'm very thankful is the godly men and women who serve there as the faculty and staff. God has used several in my life to grow and change me, confront me. But one man in particular stands out in my mind. Because not only is he one of my favorite professors, he's also my pastor. And to be able to sit under his ministry on a daily basis, to see him teaching, preaching, and living God's Word, has been one of the greatest joys and challenges to me personally over the last couple of years. Let me share with you a few announcements by way of the team. We do have a table, like the pastor said, with all kinds of information about the school. If you are interested, please stop by. There will be some team members there to help you out with that. Also, we are, like Pastor again mentioned, making some CDs and DVDs available for sale. If you are interested in adding some good God-honoring Christian music to your music library, please stop by there. Talk to the team again. They can help you out with that. Also, we'd like to meet with anyone 7th through 12th grade right after the service. 7th through 12th grade, right up here on my left, your right. Just have a seat right after the service. We'll take 5, maybe 10 minutes max of your time. Want to get to know you a little bit, let you get to know us. We'll do a drawing for a t-shirt. So parents, if you could help us with that, send your young people forward. We really won't take much time at all with that. Finally, let me share with you how the offering will be used that we're about to take. Pastor explained how that would work. The offering that will be used will go to help our team really in two different ways. First, it'll go toward helping cover our travel expenses as we are on the road. We're on the road this summer for about 12 and a half weeks. We've spent a little bit of our time in Maryland, Delaware, the majority of our time in New Jersey. We'll continue here in Pennsylvania for about 5-6 weeks and then end our tour in West Virginia. So it's a long tour, covers thousands of miles already. We have thousands more to cover. As you can imagine, with a 15-passenger van and filling that with gas on a regular basis, that is not inexpensive in the least. So we obviously have some need travel-wise. Also, these young people are still in college and have tuition needs. So we simply would ask that you give as the Lord guides you. Pastor.
And if you'll come forward, we'll receive the offering again. The first offering will go for the ministry here, the second offering, then we'll go to the university. All right, let's again bow our heads in prayer. Father, we are again very pleased to have been reminded that you are good. A God who is nothing but good and can only do good for us. Again, Father, while there is some foreboding clouds on the horizons, gas is going up, utilities are going up, as we take a broader look and we look at the other places on this planet, again, we are truly a blessed people, and we really thank you for that. So, Father, again, we do acknowledge that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Subsequently, what we give today is just a portion of what you've given to us. So as we give these gifts back to you, we do pray, Father, that you will use them to continue to work your purposes through Oxford Valley Chapel. Again, we continue to thank you for the lives that we've been able to change. And Lord, we just pray that we will be able to continue to do so through this year. Again, we thank you for Bob Jones and other schools like them who truly help us finish our ministry for maturity. And Lord, we just pray that the youth will continue to grow up and serve you in whatever capacity you have. We also continue to ask your blessing on these from Bob Jones as they continue to minister to us. Thank you for the health and safety you've given them over these thousands of miles and for the thousands of miles to come. So continue to be working through this service again, we pray in Jesus' name.
Up with the drum. Well, let me introduce it to you. It's an authentic type of drum from Papua New Guinea called a kundu drum. It's made of wood hollowed out. The top here is usually made of the skin of a lizard or a snake. Pretty cool, huh? Well, anyway, they use this over in Papua New Guinea like a telephone. All the villages in Papua New Guinea are nestled deep within the mountains. Papua New Guinea is a very mountainous region. So communication is rather hard, but they use this, and depending on the type of drum beat, they use it to tell news or perhaps to tell a story. And we have a story today we want to tell you. It's a true story, told in the words of Rachel and Terry Richards, who are missionaries in Papua New Guinea today.
Papua New Guinea, an island nation off the coast of Australia, features towering mountains and deeply cut valleys. Landslides can sweep a truck off a mountain in a heartbeat, and bandits set up roadblocks to demand money. But the most dangerous of all is the ancient tribal tradition called payback. What is payback? Here's an example. Two Papua New Guinea doctors hit a child with their car. And when they stopped to treat the child they'd injured, they were attacked and brutally killed. Such eye for eye revenge is the law of the land. In this way and in many other ways, a trip to Papua New Guinea can seem like a voyage to the end of the world. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. One couple who answered the call to serve in a little church on the top of this mountain are Terry and Rachel Richard. They left their comfortable neighborhood in the U.S. with a nice home and car, with a thick mud of Papua New Guinea and a ragged Toyota pickup truck. Their four sons are all fond of animals, be they birds or rabbits, or even the family goat, though I think rabbits are the favorite. Little did they know the trial they'd face their first year. This is their story.
As we drive into the church compound, the nationals greet us with shy smiles. The ladies with their colorful married blouses and velums, they sit in the grass. Some are nursing their babies while others just talk quietly. The men stand around in their own groups, and there's a group of kids nearby jumping rope, switching jumpers with agility and ease. We're in a very well-worn, very well-loved Toyota pickup truck. Seven people in the back and four up front. We park and climb out of the truck.
Now the truck sits up kind of high, so getting out is an effort, but it's doable. As we enter the church, an obvious division stands out. On the left side, the old Marys sit, the ladies. And on the right side is the old men. I sit next to a lady in a gold and brown Mary blouse. Her hands are thick and worn. Her feet carry the mud and dust of at least a trip to church, probably more. To start a conversation, I say, name belong you? Barely audible, she answers, Sarah, and she rolls her R. Her smile is huge and her handshake is long. Now Julie sits next to her and smiles as she holds out her hand and tells me her name. I know I can remember because my sisters have these names. A name belong me, Rachel. The ch and sh sounds aren't part of their language. Oh, Rachel, good fella. Too bad I don't know any more pigeon yet. A family belong me, over bad Pinglish. But they smile and laugh, so maybe they understood. Now the child on Julie's lap,
has wiry yellow hair and albino features. Ismael also has a bad case of scabies with sores around its wrists and down its legs. Our medical ministry here is always needed. Now, it's common to see velas, or decoration on the faces. These are permanent etchings of purple or blue. Favorite designs might be dots down the bridge of the nose, maybe spoke wheel designs on the cheeks, kind of like when I dress up the kids as Indians, but to them it's a form of makeup. Now, it's also common to see velums. The men and women alike wear these, and the Christian ladies love to make them. They really follow the pattern of the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman. They get up early in the morning, go sometimes very far to their gardens to get food, work hard in the evenings on their velums, and they certainly are not idle.
All right, like Jim said, this morning we want you to try to imagine what it would be like to be in this church in Papua New Guinea, and to do that, we want you to sing a simple chorus with us. I'll tell you the words first, and we'll give it a shot. It's called Living by Faith. Hear the words. Living by faith, it's Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, from all harm safe in His sheltering arm, and living by faith, and feel no alarm. Now, ladies, will start, and the men can echo. If you know it, sing it out. If not, just move your mouth and echo like you do. Okay, here we go.
Living by faith,
living by faith.
Passage of Scripture, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction.
This passage seems prophetic, considering the trial to come just a few days later. November 30th. After making breakfast on their newly arrived stove, the Richards prepared for one final trip by truck over the mountains to the nearest city. Their two oldest boys, Michael and Ben, were to stay at home and hold down the fort, while Terry, Rachel, and their two younger boys, David and Samuel, went with their parents to town. Karen Hall, a missionary friend, writes the following in her journal.
Wednesday, November 30th, 6:30 a.m., overcast and misting, upper 60s, humid.
It was our last trip to town before the rainy season. We needed some parts for our solar panels, and our place had finally arrived. So we've been making trips back and forth to town to bring our things to Chiari. Well, Michael and Ben, the oldest sons, were to stay at Chiari, while Mom and Dad took their two younger brothers back to town.
At approximately this time, we drove through the pig gate near the church, and we stopped on the hill to pick up some passengers.
Well, Terry got out and decided who would be going with us. Tricky because so many people want to go, but we have to decide who has the greatest need. I've been riding in the back of the truck with Karen.
The back was full and there was little room to sit.
With the last minute, I changed my mind and came up front. When everyone was settled in the bed of the truck and we were ready to go, Terry tried to start the truck, but it didn't start.
had this problem before, and he had to fix it by jiggling some wires.
I was in the back of the truck trying to find a place to sit down facing backwards, but Margaret and Rory were crowded up close to me, leaving me no room to sit, so I decided to stand and hold on to the roll bar with Benson, Ira, and some others.
The truck was near the church, about 3/4 miles from our house. We just finished loading up. I tried again to start it.
Terry started the truck and...
There was an apparent electrical short. I got out to lift the hood.
The men went around the front to jiggle some wires under the hood.
Some of the nationals were helping me. I was standing near the driver's side. The door was closed as the window was open.
Several men gathered around Terry and started working under the hood. There wasn't much room. We were parked near one of the slopes where the gardens are built. Well, Terry came back around to the driver's side, stuck his head through the window to start the truck.
Whoa, get in the
front! Get in the front! As I landed on the ground, I saw the truck go over that first drop off. It did some side to side careening and one end over end slip. I could hear the metal crunching and the truck bouncing, but the incline was so steep that I could not see it. As soon as it came to a complete stop, there was an instantaneous and unanimous wail. The approximately 30 nationals gathered at the top of the hill. They immediately wiped blood onto their faces. They waved their hands up and down in mourning. Some of the big, strong church men were crying and were holding their heads in their hands. I did not see anyone from Allison's cab, and I was sure that the boys, Terry and Rachel, were all dead. With this thought in my head, and the distraught nationals wailing, crying, running beside me, I ran down the road to Julie's garden path, and I started running through the garden to the truck. It had rolled and bounced about 300 feet down the mountain. As I descended, I saw Sam, the Richard's son, looking back over his shoulder. And then I thought I saw Terry's back, as though he was standing or crawling back to the church. And then probably 20 to 30 feet from them, I saw Natalie holding David, who was not crying. To them was Rachel. She was lying crosswise on the hill with her right leg twisted up next to her torso. I was so happy to see her alive.
The first sight when I woke up was my bum knee. Everything was spinning. I knew immediately what had happened. I knew we had gone over. I was trying to assess the damage. When I moved, I felt extreme pain in my left shoulder, my right wrist, and my right hip. The knee pain would come later.
Rachel asked me where she was, why the family was going to town about the boys and Terry. It was obvious that she had many fractures. She couldn't speak well because of her swollen jaw. Dirt was caked onto her face and in her hair.
I could tell that my dress was ripped and my leg was exposed. There wasn't any visible bleeding. I thought to myself that there was nothing wrong internally. She cared out if I had been breathing okay. She was in the back of the truck and had jumped out at the last minute and bruised her hip. But she didn't realize that until later.
First, we straightened her leg. Oh! The nationals who saw her instantly start wailing. I reprimanded them rather strongly and told them that they were scaring her. I tried to get them to make a stretcher, but no one would even go look for wood or rice bags or anything of the sort. And they were very distraught and almost unable to function. Never having experienced a car wreck with seriously injured people, let alone their own missionary.
Next thing I knew, I was lying on my back on the road. I heard people wailing, and I instantly knew that we had gone over the mountain.
A fellow missionary was with Terry during this time. Terry was speaking out of his head and told us his neck hurt.
I asked about our boys, Sam and David.
David remembered tumbling alone in the truck and then falling asleep. Later, Nellie brought David to us and showed us that he was fine, except for a few minor cuts.
Samuel, our 8-year-old, described the fall and his amazing deliverance. I rolled a little way, and then a hole opened up and I fell out. Then the truck flew over me.
I did not see how far the boys slipped, but they were able to walk back up. When they saw their mother, they were scared and they didn't want to stay here. So another missionary took them back to her house.
Dorcas came to my right hand and started holding it. She held it so gently and perfectly. It was all mangled and bent out of shape. Now she was wailing and sobbing, but I didn't want to hear any more big wailing, so I said, "No can cry." And I told her in pigeon that God had planned this all.
I started asking where everyone was. Sam and David came over to me. Except for a few bumps and scrapes, actually appeared to be okay. So Rachel was on the road nearby. They told me to lie still because they were worried about my spine. It was at this point that told me that as the truck had gone over, somehow everyone had managed to get out. At the same time, I learned that as the truck had gone over the cliff, a newborn baby had been killed.
Another missionary wife came, and I hollered to her that, well, we need a helicopter! Rachel had multiple fractures! It was she who suddenly remembered payback, the custom of eye for an eye, or in this case, a life for a life, and concerned for the safety of the two little boys in light of the payback custom, she ran back to the house with Sam and carried David to use the sat phone to get a medevac.
I asked Michael to read Psalm 103. It had been read the week before at our Thanksgiving dinner, so he found a pigeon Bible and stood up in front of everyone to read it. It encouraged me to hear it.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases.
I knew that God pitied me as a father does his child, that He could heal any disease. They all listened while Michael read, and they all quieted down.
We waited for the helicopter for 2.5 hours.
I was in and out of consciousness for 2.5 hours. God must have sent a special morphine to help me go in and out of sleep, even talking pigeon.
The drums beat mournfully that day, telling the sad story of what had happened on this mountain.
Pigeon's truck rolled over the side of this mountain. It tumbled over 300 feet down the hillside. The white speck you see at the bottom is what was once their truck. The mournful faces of the church men tell the whole story. Soon hundreds joined them on the hilltop, waiting for the great iron bird to land. Terry Richard suffered a broken neck. His wife Rachel was in critical condition. Her arms and legs outside the helicopter for the entire flight. Left behind, the boys could only watch and pray as their mother disappeared into the clouds.
Minutes must have seemed like an eternity. But hanging outside a helicopter, flying through a rainstorm, with the pain of the broken bones and the very real fear that the poor boys left back on the ground might need to be protected from harm, facing that payback custom, here was the hardest moment of their trial. A moment when any of us would be tempted to despair, to struggle. Things in their life seem out of control. Things in our lives often seem out of control. So let's go back a moment, back to where we began this morning, with three people in the midst of a trial.
Resting? Remember? Young girl who was bitter because her family was splitting up. Her life seemed out of her control. Maybe your life seems that way. What should our response be to God when things seem out of control? When the problems seem insurmountable? Can we still face pain and anger and hurt and still bless the Lord?
How about the habitual liar? Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with a sin. What should our response be to God when we're controlled and defeated by a sin that just won't go away?
There can be victory in your life. God doesn't want you to give up. Will you ask Him for grace to deliver you from this sin, even when it looks impossible? Can you still bless the Lord and turn to Him in the midst of your failures and defeats?
How about our third person, Rachel? Is there a way to escape from circumstances that seem out of control? And how did the Richard family respond to this trial in their life? Well, this is a recent prayer letter that Rachel sent home. When our truck rolled off the side of the road and somersaulted nearly 300 feet down a steep mountain, Samuel, our 8-year-old, described the fall and his amazing deliverance. I rolled a little ways, and then a hole opened up and I fell out. Then the truck flew over me. The hole opened up. I pondered this many times and thought about how this phrase applies to the spiritual lessons that I'm learning through this trial. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. A hole, or a way of escape from the misery of trials in our life, is always present for the Christian. Afflictions are a necessary part of our spiritual growth. In fact, James tells us to count it all joy when we endure these trials. But we aren't just to endure them with gritted teeth. We're to cherish the opportunity that these trials give us to gain a deeper trust in Christ. While recovering from multiple fractures in Cairns, Australia, I found that I can endure the pain-filled, sleepless nights only with the help of Christ. Now I can truly say, thank you, Lord, for the trials that you send. They're not misery, but an opening through which I can see your face more clearly. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Wanted to take the life of one of those girls. Again, God intervened. and made it possible for them to make a peaceful reconciliation with this family so that no harm was done to their children. Again, why did God allow such a tragedy in the life of a family that is serving Him sacrificially in a third world country? What was God doing? What was He trying to accomplish? Why would He allow such a tragedy? Well, honestly, we often never find out the answer to the question of why. Job never did. We know God wanted to make a point in that. He wanted us to see, as well as Job, that it's not always about why or what I can see or what I understand, but that I am God. I am in control. I will guide you through any difficulty. You need to find out the truth. This morning, as Pastor even read, you need to fill your vision into your God's face so that your ability, your capacity to trust Him is expanded so that when trials and difficulties come, and come they will, most of you know far better about that than I do, that you will see God. You will trust Him. And you will be confident that in spite of how you feel, in spite of what the circumstances may look like, you are convinced He will want you.
Let me read a few verses from James chapter 1. Let's do it differently. Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes. Try to eliminate some of the external distractions and listen to what James writes. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greet. My brethren, count it all joy you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You're counting your trials as joyful. You're not going through trials with joy because you don't know. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be mature, complete, telos, lacking nothing. So how is it in your life? You got a good God. Remember those two fundamental lies of Satan back in the Garden of Eden. God is not good, or God is withholding good. Which one maybe are you struggling with? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Maybe there's one here who doesn't even know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. By that I mean you're afraid of death. It scares the daylights out of you. You don't want to go to funerals. I mean, just caskets and that stuff, man, it just scares you. Again, I'm not talking about the process of dying. Are you afraid of death? You know, for sure, if you were to die, you'd open your eyes